praise the Lord. Open your Bibles to Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34, amen. The scripture has already been read, so please bow with me for a word of prayer. O gracious God, our Father, great and awesome God, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God, we ask for your mercy to be upon us right now, O God. I pray, God, that as your word is open, that we may receive your word, God, prepare our hearts now. I pray, Father God, that you would hide me behind the cross. I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, God, bless us now so that we may receive all that you have for us today. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior. We thank you for his vicarious death. We thank you, O Father, for the blood that has brought us near. And now we're here congregated in your name, Father God. Bless us now. Mercy and grace are ours. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, as I mentioned, the scripture has been read. It is very long. Amen. And I won't read it again, but I will read it throughout the sermon. But just to give you a heads up on what's going on here in the text, Psalm 34, it's a Psalm of David, and it was likely first sung by a diverse group of about 400 men in the cave of Adullam. David had fled King Saul, and he sought shelter in nearby Gath. Gath was a place that Goliath, the champion, called home. Most of us, or many of us, are familiar with the story of David and Goliath when David killed Goliath, the 9-foot-tall giant, the hero of Gath. But what a strange turn of events when David is to preserve his life from Saul by taking refuge in the enemy's camp. At some point, the servant of Achish, the king of Gath, he recognized David and said, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Now, David realizes that his life is in danger. So he pretended to be insane. He's flailing his arms and he's scratching the door and saliva is running down his beard. So Achish looked upon David's pretended madness and he despised and dismissed him from his presence so that David escaped with his life. But it wasn't long before David realized that it had not been his theatrics that saved his life. But what saved David was our sovereign God, his sovereign hand. He didn't have to play the fool with a sovereign God looking over above. Amen, amen, that's a lesson. But in Psalm 56 is where David lifted his heart to God in prayer during this crisis. In Psalm 56, in verses 1 through 4, it says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Thank God that when the righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers us out of all of our troubles. So David, in the words of Psalm 34, he lifts up his heart to the Lord. This time he praises God for his delivering grace. And having praised God for his delivering grace, he goes on to instruct a group of assorted men who were with him in the subject of the trustworthiness of God. Amen. That's the name of our sermon, Our Trustworthy God. Psalm 34 is called an acrostic or alphabetical psalm, which means that each verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In the first 10 verses, we find an invitation to worship in the fear of the Lord. Then in verses 11 through 22, we find instruction to walk in the fear of the Lord. The message of this psalm far surpasses the unusual circumstances of David, which led to him writing it. Because you see, it's very interesting that David's circumstances in Gath are not mentioned in this psalm. Because here it is. Because the message of the psalm is greater than David's experience. Today, let us look at 6 points as it relates to the trustworthiness of God. And so here, let's look at the first point. The first point is praise, verses 1-3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I will bless the Lord. It's first and foremost personal praise. He says, I. See, I can't speak for anyone else, but I will bless the Lord. This was personal for David when God delivered him from death. It is God who personally and intimately intervenes, and it moves our souls to cry out, I will bless the Lord. See, I don't need to be poked and prodded. I don't need to be pumped and primed. I don't need to slap 5 people and high five 6 people. I don't need to touch and tell my neighbor anything, because the believer knows it was the Lord. So when we cry out, we say, I will bless the Lord. The word bless comes from the Hebrew word barak. And it means to thank. It means to praise. It also means to kneel down. The Hebrew word for berek means knee. And it's the likely source of barat, again, which means bless. In the Old Testament times, one got down on his knees when preparing to receive or speak words of blessing, whether to God in heaven or to a king on his throne. The word bless is exactly the same for us blessing God and God blessing us. When God blesses us, he gives us something that we don't already have. God's blessings bestow upon us his grace and his favor, and because of that, he enriches impoverished souls. But when we bless God, we cannot add to his existing state. We cannot add to his fullness. We cannot give God something that he doesn't already have. We can't improve upon God. God is not a learning God. He's not a God that has to get there. He's already there. We can't approve upon him. See, however, when we bless God, we declare his eternal blessedness. We declare what he has done for our souls. This is what David is saying in personal praise. I will bless the Lord. Out of our personal experience flows personal praise. This praise is not just personal. It's also a continual praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. Not just when everything's going well, when there's not a cloud in the sky, and when there's plenty of food, when there's money in the bank, health and strength, but when we cannot see the sun for the clouds. But when the rain is pouring in our lives, when food is lacking, and when there's more month left than money, when health and strength is failing, can we still utter the words of the psalmist, "I will bless the Lord at all times"? This praise is also a spiritual praise. Look at the first part of verse 2. It says, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord." Some say Christians shouldn't boast, but no one should boast more than the Christian. Amen. Our boasting should not be like the Pharisee who prayed to himself, "God, I thank you. I'm not like other men." Our boasting should be like the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, where he says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul was boasting in the Lord. He was boasting in Christ. He was boasting in the cross. He was boasting in the power of the blood. Paul is saying, I have been made one with Christ in his death, and I have been brought forth in the victory of his resurrection. That is the foundation of the believer's boasting: Christ's person, Christ's work, and Christ's victory. This praise is also an effectual praise. The latter half of verse 2, "The humble shall hear of it and be glad." David said, "Those who are meek and lowly will hear of my deliverance and my thoughtfulness and be glad." David delighted in the fact that the favor of God has caused Israel to rejoice. We should talk about the goodness of the Lord on purpose, amen, so that others will be confirmed in their trust in a faithful God, amen. This praise is also a social praise. Verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." The praise of God in concert is awesome, amen. There's nothing wrong with individual praise. But when God's people come together in praise and adoration, his name grows in manifested glory. In other words, he's magnified. Again, David is speaking of a motley crew of men. In 1 Samuel, if we can just look at it real quick. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, we get a glimpse of that. 1 Samuel chapter 22, get a quick glimpse again of what exactly is going on here. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him." These are the people to whom David said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Can we, as the 21st century church, join in with them? Have you ever been distressed in debt, not only to creditors, but in debt to the law of God? And then that debt was canceled by the blood of Christ. Are you one whose life was in discontent, whose life was empty, but is now filled with Christ and is now abundant? Like these men, we all have become discouraged. But thank God, as children in God's family, we have the beauty of God's forgiveness. We have the riches of his grace. God has dealt mercifully with our souls. Praise him socially. Praise him corporately. Next is prayer. In verses 4 through 6, you can see the stages that David go through. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Again, look at the stages that David is going through here. First, we see fear. When we can't see how we're going to get out and we don't understand, we can't see what's going to happen, and it seems like the world is crashing in on us, just like David's world was crashing in on him. David was destined to be king, but here he is on the verge of being murdered. Fear we see in David. Next, second, we see David sought the Lord. The best thing to do is pray. Not feed our fears, but to bring it to Jesus. The worst thing that can happen is that we die. In other words, the worst thing that can happen is that the believer is transported into the presence of the Lord. Amen? Third, he heard me. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He who has measured the heavens with his hand has heard me. Do you understand what that means? That the God who is in every place, when I call on him, he'll answer. Job says he decides how hard the winds should blow and how much rain should fall. This same God has heard us. You may not get an ear with the president. You may not be able to get the ear of the president. You may not be able to get an audience with an earthly king. But the King of all kings, in all of his glory, is never too high to bend his ear and hear us. Praise the Lord. Men will erase you from their schedule and they won't take your phone calls, but God. Lastly, God delivered me. David said, fear, sought, heard, delivered. That's worth boasting about. Verse 5, they looked to him and they were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. In Psalm 73, Asaph, he looked around and he saw how the ungodly flourished. And how they prospered. They got it going on, God. They got bling, fine homes and fine cars, and it seemed like everything is all right with them. How it seemed that God's hand of judgment was not upon them. When he looked around him, he was distracted and defeated. In Psalm 77, the psalmist Asaph looked inward, and the result is he's made miserable. When he looks outward, he's distracted. When he looks inward, he's miserable. Here in Psalm 34, the psalmist David, he looks at God, he looks at Christ, and the result is he's radiant. In other words, he shines. Stop looking deep within yourself. Somebody told me the other day, they look deep inside for strength. I said, well, you won't get much if you keep looking inside, because when I keep looking on the inside, oh, I'm defeated. Because I realize that I just can't do it. I'm just not good enough. The whole sum of Christian living is looking at self and everything around us through Christ. Pastor Jones nailed it the other week when he said, stop looking from the earth up and look from the throne down. let me view everything through the lens of Christ and keep my eyes off myself. I'll just remain hidden in Christ. That's the safe place. Amen. Verse 6 says, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard me and saved me out of all of my troubles. David calls himself a poor man. Indeed, he was without a friend. His life was in jeopardy. But even the prayer of this poor man, who is looked upon with disdain, dismay, and denial, moved the heart of God and saved him out of all his troubles. Praise the Lord. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. The third point here is protection. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. These are two psalms that I know of where the angel of the Lord appears. Here in Psalm 34 and also in Psalm 35, the angel of the Lord in both cases is Christ. In Psalm 35, verses 5 and 6, the angel of the Lord is judging the ungodly. Here in Psalm 34 and verse 7, he appears for the deliverance of his people. In the ancient Middle Eastern culture, when the Bedouins, which were a nomadic desert-dwelling people, were on a journey in the desert and their prince pitched his tent, the subjects or the followers would place their tents in concentric circles around him so that there were multiple lines of defense. Their prince would now be encamped by multiple lines of protection. If an enemy attacked, they would have to first get past the encampment in order to get to the prince. Now, the Prince of Glory, we have the opposite. Christ does not dwell under our protection. Thank God. Amen. Because we'll go to sleep. Praise the Lord. Amen. I get tired. But thank God that he who keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. See, Christ, he does not dwell under our protection. He says the angel of the Lord, which is Christ, encamps all those who fear him. Christ is our protection. There are many enemies on attack, seen and unseen. Christ has encamped all of his children. Oh, I know we got some testimonies in here of how God has guided us and guarded us. Amen. That no power on earth or hell could ever destroy a child of God without first destroying Christ. When the devil can destroy Christ, then he can destroy those who belong to him, but not until then. But don't worry. Please don't worry. The creature cannot destroy the creator. The servant cannot kill the master. Remember, the devil is God's devil, and he's on a short leash. Christ has Satan on a leash, and he could only go so far, like a master holding the leash of his dog. Sit down. Shut up. That's God. Devil thought he killed us a long time ago, but God said, sit down and shut up. And because of that, you and I are still here, giving God praise. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him, says verse 8. This is more than memorizing scripture. This is experience. Taste them and see. This is somebody who has tried God. I know God. Come on and taste him. This is David saying, this is not someone else's testimony. This is not me living vicariously through someone else's experience. I've tried him and I know him. I've heard of grandmama's God. And I heard of Reverend so-and-so's God, but I need to know God for myself. Explore and discover the wonders of your God. The next point, point number four, is provision. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. David continues with his call to fear the Lord, to stand in awe and reverence him. There is no want or lack to those who fear God. I once was young, but now I'm old, says the scripture. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. You see, the young lions, they could possibly lack and suffer hunger because there were other predators in the area, or because they are not as skilled as other lions, perhaps. They may go for long periods of time without food, and they may even starve to death. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The lions lack, but the children of God are satisfied. Isn't it wonderful to be satisfied? I may not be rich yet, but praise the Lord, my God has made me satisfied. As long as God is in heaven, we shall not want. Amen. Next is purity. Verses 11 and 14, but after announcing all the praises to God, here comes the invitation here in this psalm. In verses 11 through 14 says, come, you children, you listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. David is addressing his friends in the cave of Adullam. He called them his children because he was about to be their teacher and they his disciples. David, we all know a little history on David. He was a famous musician. I guess in our modern-day vernacular, some would say that boy was bad. But he wasn't just a musician; he was a soldier, he was a statesman. But he does not tell his children, "I will teach you how to play the harp." He does not say, "I'm going to teach you how to handle the sword or the spear, or to draw a bow, or to teach them state policy." Instead, he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord, which is better than all the arts, all the science, all the literature. There's nothing wrong with the arts and sciences and literature. There's nothing wrong with listening to Fetty Wap. Ain't nothing wrong with listening to Nicki Minaj. But teach me the fear of the Lord. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Teach me the fear of the Lord and lay the foundation for my life. David continues to admonish these men to guard carefully their speech, to keep away from all sorts of evil, evil men and evil things, evil works and evil words, and even the very appearance of evil. Do good and be active and energetic and persevering in good. Seek peace and pursue it, not merely to prefer it, but with zeal and careful endeavor to promote it. Seek it, hunt after it, chase it with eager desire. Now we'll speak from the point of preservation. Verses 15 through 22 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. The Lord watches. God watches all of his children with approval and tender consideration. He watches his children carefully and intently as if they were the only creature on the earth. Amen. I think about my daughter when she was, a newborn, and my wife and I were so excited to have a baby in the house. It was just her and I for a long time, and then we finally got this baby in the house. And my wife would put my daughter on the bed, and one day we were in the living room watching television, and we peeked around the corner, and we saw our daughter sleeping on our bed, and we looked at each other, there's a baby in this house. She had given birth, and there was our daughter lying asleep on the bed. And I'm watching her in amazement. I'm watching her chest rise and fall. And then it dawned on me that that little baby lying on that bed is me at night, and God is watching my chest rise and fall. And I don't care how old you get, I don't care how many gray hairs you got, you're still God's baby. When you sleep, your chest rise and falls. You better believe God is watching us intently. He has encamped us. And I dare the enemy to come anywhere near my babies. That's God. God watches. God hears. God hears the cries of his children, even as a mother hears the cry of her child. God is not slow to answer the voice of his child. His ear is quick to catch every note of sadness, every note of fear, every note of doubt. God sees and God is listening. Sometimes we don't think God hears us. Sometimes we think that he's forgotten us, but oh, he hears. God hears. The opposite of God's eyes on the righteous and his ears open to their cry is in verse 16, where he sets his face against those who do evil and cuts off their remembrance. God is determined that they should have no support. He is resolved that the ungodly shall be overthrown and forgotten. The Lord comforts. Verse 18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. A broken heart and a contrite spirit are vivid expressions that describe dependent disciples. God, who is in all places at all times, is near to his children. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24 says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? God is everywhere. Wherever we are, he's there to provide comfort. The Lord delivers. Verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Apostle Paul applies this to being persecuted in Asia Minor in 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And then added that all Christians will suffer afflictions. The believer's troubles are many in number, strange in nature, heavy in measure, but God's mercy is more in number, and he will deliver us out of them all. Praise the Lord. Verse 20 says, he guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. David had escaped the Philistines, perhaps with a few bumps and bruises, but no broken bones. This verse really is descriptive and not prescriptive. This verse describes David's ordeal. He had no broken bones, but it's not a prescription for all believers. Many Christians have had their bones broken. In one incident or another, I'm looking out here and I'm seeing some athletes from the 90s and 74 and 52. Come on, there's some athletes out here. Maze High and G.W. Carver. Come on, somebody. We have some former athletes out here, and you know what it means to break some bones. Especially the martyrs of Christ through torture. They knew about broken bones. But this verse was also prophetic of Jesus on the cross, because none of his bones were broken. I learned that in my study. But the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, which is a type of Christ, was not to have his bones broken. See, this verse prefigured or pictured beforehand the complete keeping and safety of Christ's body, which is the church. Amen. In verses 19 through 22, as I prepare to take my seat, here in these last few verses, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trusted him shall be condemned. These verses are parallel realities of Christian persecution and divine preservation that describes real life. God will redeem those who belong to him by the power of the blood of Christ. Don't worry, we belong to God. We're sinners, but we belong to God. Fallen, but we're all his. Frail, we're God's property. Bought with the blood of Christ. We're not our own. Don't look to yourself. God will never desert, nor will he forsake those who belong to him. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We have been justified and accepted in the beloved. It is evident in Scripture and in the life of the believer that God is trustworthy. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We are saved by his delivering grace. Amen. Let us bow.